2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And if you haven't brought your Bibles with you, we have Pew Bibles. They will be King James versions. I will be reading out of an NIV translation. And you're welcome to follow along with me. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Through these 16 verses, a great story starts off like this. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, what great stories there are in the Old Testament. Things that happened to people from long ago, and we are going to learn from this here this morning, Lord. So, Father, as you have me here at this church explaining this story and using an analogy, Father, I certainly want to stand behind the cross here this morning, because I certainly want to deliver truth to the people here this morning, that we all may grow, that we can all learn a little something from the story. And maybe today will be somebody's day of salvation. I turn this over to you, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We are in week number 4 in this sermon series that I have titled Old Testament Lessons, where each week I'll be reading a different Old Testament story about interesting people who are in the midst of interesting events. Today's message is titled, The Expectations of Naaman. This book of 2 Kings that I just read from is believed to have been written by the prophet Jeremiah. The story takes place somewhere between the years 800 to 890 BC, probably somewhere right in the middle there, about 850 BC is when the story takes place. The main character of today's story is a man named Naaman. What do we know about this man? Well, we know many different things. I'm going to give you five of them that the scriptures teach us. One, he was the highest ranking official in the army of Aram. Number two, he was a great man and he was highly respected in the eyes of his master, the king. Number three, the Lord had given this man victory, even though he was a pagan living in a pagan nation, the Lord had still given this man victory. Number four, he was a valiant warrior. And last but not least, number five, Naaman had leprosy. And this is the condition and the focus of our lesson and our story here this morning. First, let's talk a little bit about leprosy. Back in biblical times, because we need to understand this, any sort of skin abnormality was considered leprosy. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 give detailed instructions. Those two chapters are dedicated strictly for giving detailed instructions on what to do if a person contracts leprosy and what to do if that leprosy was cured by some means. Yes, there were some varieties of leprosy that were curable, but those forms may have been something as simple as a skin rash or something like that. But most were not. Leprosy was and still is a very highly contagious disease. Leprosy today is what we would call Hansen's disease. It is a neurological disorder that today can be treated and cured with the proper medication. But back then, if one had a true case of leprosy, and not something like a simple skin rash, these people were as good as dead. Within the Israelite community, anyone with leprosy was ostracized, and they had to live outside the camp, away from their family and away from their friends, living with other lepers. Lepers lived in this community outside the camp until one of two things happened. One, they got better, which was rare, or two, they died. And this was the only way the people knew how to contain this deadly, dangerous, contagious disease was to keep them outside of the camp. But again, that is all prescribed in the law of God in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. In our story here this morning, our main character, a man by the name of Naaman, had this deadly variety of leprosy. I'm pretty sure that we could assume that. What would happen to Naaman? Eventually, he would be ostracized from his family and his community, and his life would just slowly fade away until he died. Naaman was a leper, and in those days, that was not a good thing. So in our bulletins, I have this thing that I've kind of started with these lessons, points to ponder. And our first point to ponder here this morning, actually our only one, is this. If you were Naaman, what would you give to be free from your leprosy? And how would you expect to be freed from that leprosy? And we're going to look at today's story and find the answers to those questions, at least from the standpoint of what's going on in the mind of our new friend, Naaman. So, getting back to the story here. Naaman had a Jewish slave girl who worked in his house, and she says one day that she knows of this great prophet in Israel who could cure Naaman We could say this. This young lady, we don't know who she is or her age, she had great faith. When Naaman hears about this conversation, and he hears about this prophet, and he hears that there's an opportunity to be healed of this dreaded disease. Now, if you just think of any of us in a present situation, if we had a certain condition of some sort, and we knew that there was a way to be cured or freed from that, we would certainly pursue that opportunity too. So what does Naaman do? He takes this little girl's advice. He goes to Israel seeking this cure. He takes with him, the Bible says, 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. Let me do some equating for you. That is about 750 pounds of silver, which today is worth about $170,000. And about 150 pounds of gold, which today is worth about $2.7 million. Naaman is willing to pay a handsome fee for a miracle cure. He doesn't know what the cost is going to be, but he goes very well prepared with what he thinks this cure is going to cost him. Certainly, he has brought along sufficient funds to secure this healing from this Israelite prophet. About $2.9 million worth of gold and silver and 10 sets of clothing. And that could depend on if he got it from Belk or TJ Maxx. Naaman first goes to the king. Why? Why would he go to the king? Why was this letter written to the king? Because if anybody in the kingdom could perform a miracle, it would be the king. That's why he is king, because he can do such things. People who do such things get promoted to being king. But when the king gets the letter, it says he gets angry. He believes that it is a plot for Aram to start a quarrel with his country Israel. So the king wants nothing to do with Naaman. But the real prophet does, and his name's Elisha. Elisha says this, I'll see him. But he also says this, and he will know. I like those words of affirmation. He will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman comes to the doorway of the house of Elisha the prophet. And what happens? The prophet himself doesn't even answer the door. Elisha sends a messenger to answer the door. Not only to answer the door, but to deliver the message and the prescription for how Naaman is to be cured. Naaman comes to the door. The messenger opens it up and he says these words. Go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. I'm just paraphrasing. Maybe he shut the door back on him again. And Naaman's standing there like this. You want me to do what? You want me to do what? You know, I think there are three things in the mind of Naaman right now that really aren't sitting very well. Number one, he's furious over the fact that Elisha himself never came to the front door. He sent a messenger to the front door. Why couldn't the prophet himself come to the front door? So he's upset over that. Number two, he's upset of the fact that not only should the prophet had come out, but when he does come out, he's supposed to wave his hand and call on his God and do these all these gyrations and I'm going to be cured. And that didn't happen. So he's frustrated a second time. And then the third thing that really upsets him. He wants me to go where? The Jordan River? You got to be kidding me. I'm from Damascus. I'm from Syria. From Aram. Aram and Syria are the same place. I'm from there. There's two really nice clean rivers there. I could go there and be washed. I'm not going to go down into some dirty river and take 7 dips and be cleaned. The text says that he went away in a rage. Naaman's expectations were not met. To Naaman, It wasn't a matter of the money that he brought to buy a miracle. He brought sufficient funds to be cured. To him, a true miracle would be worth every penny that he would spend. So the name, and this wasn't even a financial issue. The issue was this: how the miracle needed to be performed. To Naaman, a great miracle requires a great performance. Remember, this guy is a valiant warrior. To him, great battles are fought and they're won by great heroics, by great men. The greater the battle, the greater the victory. So his healing must require something great. Certainly not seven dips in a dirty river. Well, Naaman should be grateful that he brought along some servants who had some wise counsel. And they say to him this: my father, had the prophet said, told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, just wash and be clean? Well, Naaman gives in. He swallows his pride. He goes down to the Jordan River, which from Elisha's house, most theologians think that's about 25 miles, about a day's journey, maybe a little bit more. And Naaman dips himself seven times in a dirty river, according to the prescription of Elisha the prophet. And when he comes up the seventh time, the Bible tells us that his flesh is restored, just like that of a little child. Could you imagine? We have a few little children with us here today. Could you imagine having the skin of a little child like Andy Ray? Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Oh, gee, that'd be awesome. At the end of our scriptures here in verses 15 and 16, we see that Naaman returns. He doesn't just go back home. He returns to the house of Elisha. And he has a change of heart, praise the Lord. And he believes that there is no other God in all the earth than the God of Israel. So he offers his gold and silver to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha doesn't accept them. Because to Elisha, it's not about the money. So the lesson I want to draw out here this morning is this: the expectations of Naaman. I want to focus on verses 11 and 12. So if you still have your Bibles open, I'm going to be focusing on those two verses. In Naaman's mind, here's what he's thinking. To receive something great, which would be a miracle, from a cleansing from his leprosy, that would be great. To receive something great, some great thing must be performed. And it must be performed by the miracle worker. And none of those things ever happen. The first thing, he sends a messenger. Naaman's thinking, where's the prophet? I need to see somebody great to have this great thing happen. And you send a messenger? And you don't wave your hand over me or call out to your God? Isn't there some sort of gyration that needs to be done if I'm going to be cured from this thing called leprosy, this dreaded disease? Don't you have to do something like that and all these things? And then I offer you silver and gold and 10 sets of clothing, and you don't accept a thing. None of this follows the prescribed formula for a miracle cure. Expectations. I think we understand that story. To expect, two definitions are given in your bulletin here this morning from Webster. To expect, it's a verb, to consider probable or certain. Definition number two, to consider reasonable, due, or necessary. What is necessary to get this done? If I want this, what do I need to do to get it, to obtain it? Because I need to have some expectations. And the analogy I want to make here this morning is this, my friends. Most of the world has been deceived into believing what they think is expected of them to spend an eternity in heaven. Hindus believe one thing, Muslims believe another, but most people, no matter what generation they may have lived, in some way believe that they are expected to do some great thing to pave their way into heaven. Because it can't certainly be simple, because it's going to be a great thing for me to get to heaven. So some great thing I must have to do. And for most, that great thing will be the good works that they must do. Because in their mind, here we go again, they got to tip the scales in the favor of good versus bad. They got to tip the scales in favor of the eyes of God. After all, that is what is reasonable and due and necessary, because I certainly must do something. You expect me to do something, don't you, God, for me to get back up there when I die? So what are some of the things that people do? What are some of these great works that they do? Well, they send money over here, or they give money to their church, or they support this charitable organization with great contributions. Some people serve at the local food pantry, or they go on that mission trip. Or some people, they pray that rosary, or they light those candles. Some people even get that big tattoo of Jesus right here on their arm, so everyone can see, now, this is who I serve. That's right. Some people sing in the choir. Some people serve on the church board. And some people show up faithfully at their local church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Some men are good husbands and great fathers. Some women are great wives and excellent mothers. Some people are very kind to their neighbor, and when he can't mow his grass, they take their mower on over and they do it for him. They even quit cussing, and they quit swearing, and they quit drinking, and they quit taking drugs, and they quit smoking pot, and they've even given up internet pornography. Lord, are the scales tipped yet? I haven't looked at pornography in at least 5 days. Come on, God, what more do I got to do? What if the miracle worker, God, he's the only miracle worker, told you that there is a very simple way to pave your way into heaven and have eternal life? And that way includes none of those things that I ever mentioned. What if to pave your way into heaven required, in a very symbolic way, hey, Dave, all you need to do is take 7 dips in a dirty river. Would you do it? Or is your expectation of getting to heaven got to be some great thing? Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, taking 7 dips in a dirty river isn't going to do it. That's ridiculous. And Naaman thought the same thing. There is a great thing that needs to be done. You want to know the good news? It's already been done. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. It's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us this, that all who believe in his sacrifice as an atonement for our sins and call upon the name of the Lord of Jesus will be saved. The Bible tells us that whosoever believes that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, will never perish, but will have eternal life. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that the Father raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And the Bible tells us, just need to repent. Turn away. Turn away from our sins. And trust in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Expectations for eternity. All the unsaved and all the unbelievers in this entire world, they have set their own expectations for eternity that, trust me, they will never, ever, ever be able to achieve. Because they don't work. That is not the plan as outlined in God's Word. God has freely given us the only expectation that will ever work. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He symbolically says this, hey, goats, take 7 dips in a dirty river and come up clean. Come up clean. Jesus is the only way for the ultimate healing. Sure, we might not have leprosy, but we do have a dreaded disease, and it's called sin. It's called the human condition, and we all have it. He will give us a healing that forgives us of all of those sins, past, present, and the ones that we're going to commit later on today. He gives us a healing which gives us a position as a son or a daughter in Jesus Christ. And He gives us a healing that places us on a path to eternal life that can never perish, fade, or spoil, according to 1 Peter. And for many, like Naaman, pride stands in the way of a true healing. Because they want to do things their way because their expectations are not the same expectations of the Word of God. Let me assure you, my friends, there's only one expectation that works, and it's this one. Not yours, not anything I can conjure up, not anything any false religion can ever come up with, because none of them work. The only one works are the ones that God has come up with through His Son, Jesus Christ. But pride stands in the way of these people, of a true healing, a healing of a soul that has been darkened by the stains of sin. I ask this, to give up. If that's you, if you're trying, if you have other expectations than the gospel of Jesus Christ, I ask you this, give up and just give in to Jesus Christ and His promises of eternal life. It's as simple as taking 7 dips in a dirty river. Or would you rather try to do some great thing? As I said, praise the Lord. Some great thing has already been done. And His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, I am the way, I am the life, and I am the truth. And no one gets to the Father except through me. Would you like to be made clean like that of a little child, where not maybe your physical flesh, but your soul has been restored like that of a little child? You can be, if you decide to give your life over to the only one who can cleanse you. Maybe today is the day that some people need to consider taking 7 dips in a dirty river. Just give your life over to Jesus. A little child. Jesus says no one enters the kingdom of God unless he has a heart like a what? A child. A little child. Pure and innocent. And without that dreaded disease of sin. And all it takes is 7 dips in a dirty river. Let's pray.